Now today, we are continuing in our third part of our series, Life-Giving Relationships. And in this series, really, we're talking about every kind of relationship that there is, work relationships, school relationships, family relationships, of course, marriage relationships, even, you know, hoping to be married relationships. And what we're talking about in this series, what we're calling these four keys, these are four dynamics that will improve the quality and the joy that you experience in every one of your relationships. And no surprise, these four keys, they come straight out of the New Testament. And one of the things I think is fascinating about this, and I don't know if you ever stop to think about things like this, even if you don't, like, you don't believe in Jesus, even if you don't believe in Scripture, no matter who you are, these four keys are so foundational and so powerful. Regardless of what you believe about Jesus, if you actually apply these four keys to your life and to the relationships in your life, your relationships will grow. They will flourish and they will get better. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we've said, hey, these four keys, these aren't optional for us. These are, in fact, required, because they are just four applications of one very specific command that comes to us as followers of Jesus through the Apostle Paul. It's in Philippians chapter 2 when he says this. He says, in your relationships with one another, right? So no qualification, every relationship, you are to have the same mindset as King Jesus, because, and you hear me say this all the time, right, the thing that is supposed to signify us and mark us and identify us to the rest of the world as followers of Jesus, it's not a piece of jewelry that we wear around our neck, right? It's not clothing of any kind, and it's certainly not the songs that we sing. The thing that is supposed to brand us and identify us is how we actually treat other people. Consequently, that is exactly what makes these four keys that we're talking about in this series so powerful. Because any one of these four keys being present consistently in a relationship will actually make that relationship stand out. And all four of these keys have the potential to make a relationship life-giving over the course of a lifetime. Now, last week, if you were with us or if you were watching with us, you know that Matt did an amazing job as he guided us through and talked about the subject of forgiveness. And one of the very important things that Matt helped us to see and reminded us of is that the gift of forgiveness that you and I have received from Jesus, although that is meant for us individually, it's not meant for us to just keep it to ourselves. That's actually supposed to be the thing, the catalyst that kind of enables us and empowers us to go out and to forgive those people in our lives who have actually hurt us. Now, we have a lot of ground to cover together today, and so I don't have time to kind of repeat all of the very significant things that Matt helped us to understand around the topic of forgiveness, but I do want to stop for a moment and just say this. Listen, if your story is at all like my story, and you have some chapters in your story where you are the victim of abuse or you are the victim of violence, then obviously you're going to have questions when it comes to the topic of forgiveness, right? And we just want you, as your pastors, Matt, RJ, myself, we just want you to know that we're here, and we would love to talk with you about this subject if this is a complicated subject because of what life has been like for you. Because we know, again, that as pastors, there's no way that we can address all the possible questions on this subject, especially that comes up in the context of a 30-minute message, if you've got abuse or violence in your past like I do. So we just want you to know that if you've got questions, if you want help applying this as a follower of Jesus to your life, we would love to set up a time and talk with you more about this subject. Now, one more thing that we need to acknowledge before we jump into today's message. All of us actually take our relationship cues from somebody, right? We do. Whether it's parents or siblings, it could be a friend at work or somebody else that we work with, a boss, it could be a grandparent, it could be friends that we have. All of us take our relational cues from somebody. The hard part is oftentimes we don't actually realize who it is. And again, this is what makes what we're talking about in this series so important. Because it's the quality of our relationships, and you know this if you think about this. It's the quality of your relationships, right? More than anything else individually, it is the quality of your relationships that impacts and oftentimes determines the quality and the happiness of our lives. And so I just think you should know who it is that you're taking your relational cues from. And if you're a Jesus follower, then why in the world would you want to take your relational cues from anyone other than your king? Because ultimately, whoever it is that you are taking your relationship cues from, whether you mean for that person to or not, that person is going to have a huge impact on how you experience your life. And what we're going to talk about together today, probably more than any other relational dynamic, has the ability to impact the strength of your relationship. And what we're going to talk about as we talk about this key, the challenging thing about this key that we're going to talk about together today, as soon as I tell you the scripture that this particular key comes from, your mind is immediately going to rush to apply it to just one particular type of relationship, but doing that would be a huge mistake. I have personally been applying what we're going to be talking about together today as an employee, as a friend, as a husband, as a father, as a manager, as a leader, and even as an employer for more than 35 years. And while I certainly did not originate this concept, it has definitely become a keystone habit in my life personally. In fact, part of the reason why Autumn and I started dating is because of an opportunity that I had years and years ago to actually teach the concept that we're going to talk about together today to a group of college students where Autumn was present. And let me just say this to those of you who are here right now or who are watching right now, and you work outside of the home in some capacity, right? Which would be obviously the vast majority of you in this room and probably of you watching as well. It, regardless of what role you have in your organization, but especially if your role in your organization has anything to do with the management or the leadership of your organization, an organization that is characterized by what we're going to talk about today, listen, this will improve communication in your organization, it will improve productivity in your organization, and it will improve execution within your organization. And when organizational leaders, regardless of what kind of organization you are a part of, when organizational leaders apply what it is that we're talking about today, that models and it gives the opportunity for other people in the organization to actually adopt this and demonstrate it as well. And the further you are up in your organization, the more significant and the greater the impact this principle is going to have on the health of your overall organization. Right, so this is what we're talking about today. This is not just about family. It's not just about a certain type of relationship. This has huge, huge application in the management and the professional world. The topic, this I believe is the most. It is the most powerful relational dynamic that exists in our world. That's what we're going to talk about today, and it's called mutual submission. Mutual submission, listen, if you don't believe me, mutual submission creates an increasing experience of trust and connection between people. That's what mutual submission does automatically. It diminishes suspicion. It automatically creates transparency in a relationship and inside organizations. It removes pride. It increases humility. It leads to faster apologies. Mutual submission actually removes resistance internally, and it dramatically lowers blame. Now, tragically, the scripture, the section of the New Testament that introduced the whole concept of mutual submission to the world, this section of scripture has been misused and frankly abused by religious people for generations. Perhaps most ironically, it's actually been used to try to attempt to justify the exact opposite kind of behavior in which this section of scripture explains and commands to us. The section of scripture is this. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5, and this is the command: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is mutual submission. Now, all throughout the Apostle Paul's letters, if you're familiar with his writing, he uses this phrase, one another, over and over and over again, because he's trying to tease out and kind of put flesh on Jesus' teaching for Jesus' followers. And so he's trying to explain and help them to picture what living by Jesus' commands actually looks like. Now, this scripture is very familiar to many of us, and because of its familiarity, it's easy for us to kind of miss some of the punch that New Testament readers had, particularly in the first century when Paul wrote this. This is another way to say what Paul is saying to us. He says, listen, you ought to put each other first, regardless of each other, but you should do that because of King Jesus. And so what Paul is doing in this section of Scripture is he's taking Jesus' new covenant command, right, which we talk about all the time, which is this idea that as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. But instead of using the word love, what the Apostle Paul does is he substitutes out and he puts in the word submit. Because the Apostle Paul knows that love can sound soft. That it's easy for us to hear love in a purely emotional way. And when we reduce love to an emotion, we actually miss the thing that Paul is commanding us to do. And so what Paul does is he replaces the word love with an action word, and he replaces it with a very specific behavior. And he replaces it with the word submit. And what Paul says is, listen, this is not just something that you feel, this is something that you do. Because the message of mutual submission is, I'm actually here for you, right? I'm not here just for me. I'm not here for me at all, actually. I'm here. I'm a part of this relationship for you. Regardless of where we fall in the hierarchy of family or company, at the end of the day, I'm here to use who I am and what I have for your benefit and for your sake. Now, the thing that takes this idea and takes the concept of mutual submission and just makes it so incredibly practical is this very simple question, right? What can I do to help? What can I do to help? How can I personally leverage who I am and what it is that I have, what it is that I perhaps have access to? What is it that I can do to help you? This question, this very simple question, is a game changer. In fact, I will tell you this. If everyone in your family begins asking this question to everyone else in your family dynamic will change. If everyone in your company asks this question once a day, just to the people in your company that they see each day, that will dramatically change the organizational culture of your company. Because you understand what this is. This question, this is an offer to loan me to you. Right? This is me saying, I am offering you all that I am and all that I have for your need. Now, if you're a student, okay, middle school students, high school students, college students, listen, I'm telling you, you go home today, right, you go home after church today, or if you're watching at home today, you wait till your parents get home, and you ask your parents this question, like, they're going to stare at you, and you're going to have to pick them up off the floor, right? They're not even going to know what to say to you, right? You just look at, and don't wait until, you know, the message is over, and your mom and dad have forgotten this. I promise you, listen, I'm a parent. I promise you this, even though your parents know the only reason you're doing this is because I told you to do it this morning. Like, don't wait. Just go home this afternoon, and before you get all tied up with school and getting ready for school this coming week, if you just say, hey, mom, hey, dad, is there anything that I can do to help you today? Like, your parents are going to be so shocked, they're not even going to have an answer for you. Like, you're going to be able to do whatever you want to do. You can go to your room, you can do whatever you want. They're just going to be sitting there at the kitchen table staring at each other like, I don't even know how to respond to that, right? And parents, right, parents, depending on what stage of parenting you're in, right, and again, you know this, parenting can get super negative super quick, can't it? Right, because you're always correcting. You're always looking for that teachable moment. You're always redirecting behavior, right? I'm telling you, if just once a day, if you find a way to get eyeball to eyeball with each one of your kids and just say to your kids once a day, listen, hey, what can I do to help? Wherever your relationship is at with your kids, This will improve your relationship. Now, do you understand, parents, why this is such a big deal in your relationship with your kids? Because what this does is this puts a pause in everything that's going on, and it prevents the conversations from always just being about the negative, right? Because life is busy. And everyone's just trying to race to the next thing to get the next thing done. This helps us to slow all that down, and it helps us to remind our kids what is so present in our hearts, but not always in our mouths. And we tell them, hey, I'm actually here for you. Is there anything I can do to help you today? Now, at most of the time, right, most of the time, you know what they're going to say, right? No. Right? I mean, wives, girlfriends, right? Fiancés. You know this. You ask this question to the guy in your life. You ask this question to your husband. I mean, you already know what he's going to say, right? Most of us men, most of the time, right? Is there anything I can do to help? No, I don't need any help. Like, this is so hard for me, if I'm honest. Like, this is my kryptonite right here. Like, offer to help, no problem. Accepting help from somebody else, like, this is a huge problem for me. And Autumn is so incredibly good at this because 99% of the time she knows I'm going to say no, but she doesn't stop offering. Because you know what this does? You know what this is doing for me as a husband when Autumn offers this to me? It's her reminding me, listen, I see what is going on with you. Like, I know the weight that you carry. I know the burden that you carry. I know all the responsibility that you carry. And I'm not trying to interfere with any of it. I just want to know, is there anything that I can do? Is there any way for me to use my giftedness to take something off of you? Is there anything I can do to help? And men, right, most of the time, I mean, you know, we don't even think about this. But if you, on your way out, before you actually get in the car, somewhere between the coffee pot and the car in the morning, if you just lock eyes with your wife and you say, hey, is there anything that I can actually do to help you today? Because the truth is, men, some of our wives are afraid to ask us to help them. Because they see what it is that we're carrying. They see the weight that's on you. They see the responsibility that's on you. And so, men, what you do when you actually take that moment and you ask your wife this question is you remind her that no matter what's going on with you personally, no matter what's happening with your company or with your job, you're reminding her that, listen, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 40 years ago, when you asked her to marry you, she was on the top of your list then. This question reminds her that she is still on the top of your list today. I'm telling you, this very simple question, it is the practical application of mutual submission. But you know what the barrier to this is, right? I mean, for all of us, doesn't matter the relationship. This is, we're afraid, right? I mean, the reason we don't ask this question is because we're afraid that if we actually ask this question, we're afraid that someone is going to take advantage of us, aren't we? We're afraid that if we actually stop and ask this question, somebody's going to pull us off of our agenda and they're going to put us onto theirs. We're afraid that if we stop and we ask this question, we might actually have to do something that we don't want to do that day. Right? We're afraid that if we ask this question, we're not going to be first anymore. We're afraid someone's actually going to have an answer to this question. Right? That what this question threatens, please don't miss this, what this question threatens is in fact the key to this whole thing. Because remember what the Apostle Paul is saying. You submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You got to use your imaginations with me for this for just a moment, because there's a sense in which, if you picture this, okay, when sin first entered our world, right, there's a sense in which, and I don't know if you ever stopped to think about this or not, but every time another child is born in our world, there's a sense in which the disease of sin and all the hurt and the pain and the separation and the loneliness and the death that it causes. There's a sense in which every time another child is born, the disease of sin just spreads further and it consumes another one of God's precious children. And so there's a sense in which, I mean, our Heavenly Father, just imagine this for a moment. He sees this happening. He sees the world being infected by sin. He sees death and decay and all the hurt that comes with it, just consuming the world and all of his precious children within the world. And Jesus sees this happening. And so Jesus pauses and he says to the Heavenly Father, "Father, what can I do to help?" And our Heavenly Father said, you don't want to know. Because helping in this context means that you're going to have to get up underneath every single person who's ever lived on this planet. You're going to have to bear the sin of every single person who's ever lived on this planet. You're going to have to get behind every single person who's ever been born on this planet. And you're going to have to serve that person if you actually want to help them. And Jesus said, "I'll do it. I'll do it." And so that's why the Apostle Paul says to us, listen, as Jesus' followers, out of reverence for what our Lord and our Savior and our King did for us, we are to throw open the doors to our lives. We are to throw open the doors to our talents, to our everything, to our resources, to benefit the people that we're in relationship with. And yes, they may take advantage of you when you do this. And yes, you may not get everything done that you wanted to get done that day or that week. And yes, things may not always go your way, but welcome to becoming a follower of Jesus. And so, Paul says, out of reverence and gratitude for what your Savior did for you, we now get to do that same thing in a smaller way for the people that we're in relationship with as well. And the good news is, more than likely, this will not cost you your life, but it will cost you some of what we so often confuse for life. A little bit of our time, a little bit of our energy, a little bit of our resources, a little bit of our agenda. Because see, you know what it is that actually makes a relationship truly great? You know what makes a great husband-wife relationship, a great friendship, a great sibling relationship, a great parent and child relationship? It is the thing that this whole issue threatens. It is people who have said, "I am willing to give up a me for an us." This is what makes for an incredible relationship. In fact, the truth is, you can already begin to anticipate exactly how you would feel if the most profound relationship in your life, if you think about that relationship, the person who's in that relationship with you, if that person were actually to begin to honestly ask you this question every day, "What is it that I can do to help you?" You know, don't you, what that would do for your heart and for your soul? And see, the truth is, you have the same potential to do that for that person. And the only reason you don't, and the only reason I don't, and I don't, and I should, I don't. So don't think I'm perfect in this. The only reason I don't, and the only reason you don't, is because, listen, I am selfish, right? I am. But don't miss what this word means. Selfish means you are not willing to loan yourself. That's what the word means. You're not willing to loan yourself. You are withholding yourself. So here's the question. Who are you withholding yourself from? Right? Whatever relationship that you're withholding yourself from, in an attempt to save yourself for yourself, that will not satisfy yourself, because yourself was never meant to be satisfied by you. I'm telling you, this is why achievements, right? No matter how big the achievement, this is why achievements never satisfy. This is why applause, even though it feels so good in the moment, it's why applause doesn't last. This is why possessions, no matter how big, no matter how spectacular, no matter how stunning the possession may be, it's why all possessions eventually become ordinary. Because I'm telling you, yourself was never made to be satisfied by you. Eventually, self always runs out of self. Because when you make yourself the center of your life, you eventually discover that you are, in fact, not enough to keep up the life that you have centered around you. This question, what can I do to help? This actually forces us to lean into our relationships as opposed to pulling away. Now, men, let me just talk to you for a moment. I'm going to say something shocking. I was, in fact, a man before I was a pastor. I don't know if you've ever considered that possibility, but it's true. It's true. Long before I was a pastor, I was a man. Men, the truth is, some of us, some of our wives, can't get us to lean in into the relationship. We constantly pull away. And perhaps your wife has never said that to you exactly in that way before, but the truth is, she's kind of afraid to ask you for anything, and kind of leaves her in this position where she has to live her life orbiting around you. She has to live, our wives have to live their lives kind of orbiting around us because you don't have time, because you're busy, because you're important. And you've got a lot happening, and you won't lean in the relationship. And so she leans in and leans in and leans in, and then eventually she falls over, and you wonder, what's wrong? And man, for some of us, our kids, right? It's the same thing. For some of us, our kids, they actually lean in and lean in and lean over, and everyone's trying to do everything they can to make dad happy, and everyone is doing everything they possibly can to make you happy. And listen, I know you. I have been you. You are not happy. You're not. Because understand this, listen, you do not get joy and happiness out of a relationship by controlling the people in the relationship with you. The way that you get happiness and joy in a relationship is, in fact, by loaning yourself to the people that are in the relationship with you, just like Jesus did for you. See, the key to great family, the key to a great marriage, the key to a great friendship, it is mutual submission. And listen, I know what you're thinking, okay? Especially if you're wired up like I am, like type A, leader type personality, firstborn, like lives life by a to-do list. Like if that's you, that is me. If you know me, that is me to a T, right? So I get it. And you're probably sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, okay, doesn't somebody have to be in charge? Like practically speaking, especially in an organization, I mean, how does this work in an organization? Doesn't somebody have to be in charge? Doesn't somebody have to be in control? This is so important. Don't miss this. What we're talking about today and applying what we're talking about today actually has nothing to do with authority. It doesn't. It has everything to do with how it is that we actually use and manage our authority. What we're talking about today has nothing to do with the decision-making process. It has everything to do with how we manage and how we approach the decision-making process. Consequently, men, listen, if you were raised like I was, to believe that that you are meant to be, that God has called you as the man to be the head of the home, then be the head of the home. Be the head of your home in the exact same way that Jesus is the head of the church, and he gave himself up for the sake of everybody in the church, right? Jesus is the model. The model is Jesus. In fact, you think about how ridiculous it would be. Can you imagine anyone ever saying to you, hey, Jesus can't possibly be the head of the church because he gave away control? Does that even make sense? Can you imagine somebody saying, oh, well, Jesus can't be the head of the church because he gave his life away? No, of course not. The reason we believe that Jesus is the head of the church is because Jesus actually gave his life away. And so, guys, I'm telling you, Jesus is the model. If this is your struggle, right, you don't have to worry about being an authority. You don't have to worry about making decisions. You don't have to worry about being the leader and taking responsibility. You're not giving up your authority. You're actually giving away the power that comes with your authority the exact same way that Jesus did for you. Because remember when? Do you remember when it dawned on Jesus and when Jesus realized that all authority had been given to him? The Apostle John was there when it happened, and he wrote it down for us. He tells us that when Jesus knew that God the Father had put all things under his power and under his authority, that Jesus, do you remember what he did in that moment? In the moment it dawns on you that you're the most powerful person in the relationship, what is it that you do in that moment when that dawns on you? John gives us exactly what Jesus did. He tells us that Jesus got up, he took off his outer robe, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. You remember this? And Peter was there when this was happening. And Peter, he kind of sees what's going on, and he tries to stop Jesus, right? He's like, Jesus, you can't do this. We have people for this. We have servants for this. Like, Jesus, you can't do this. Like, Jesus, put your robe back on. There's no way I'm going to let you do what I think you're about to do. You're our leader. You're our teacher. Like, we've seen what you can do with those hands, Jesus. There's no way you can use those hands to wash my feet. And yet in that moment, Jesus doesn't say a word. He just smiles and keeps on going. And he pours water into a basin, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that's wrapped around him. And then when he finishes, he puts his clothes back on and he returns to his place. And I just, as I picture this, I can't imagine that anyone said a word once this happened. Right, Jesus had just preached the most powerful message that he would ever preach to that group of people. He had just done something that was so incredibly obvious. Jesus didn't need to say a thing. But after this, he did, actually. He did, in fact, say something. And what Jesus said next, maybe he said it for my benefit. Maybe he said it for your benefit. This is what Jesus said. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Because if I am not too good to wash your feet, then you certainly are not too good to wash one another's feet. And so I think Jesus says to me, and if you're a Jesus follower, I think Jesus says to you that in those moments of life, in whatever relationships you're in, when it kind of dawns on you that you're the most powerful person in the relationship, maybe at work when they come and they give you that promotion that you've been working for and praying for, that they give you the keys to that corner office, right, when you get the opportunity of a lifetime and you realize the power that you have in your relationship, what do when that dawns on you? Jesus says to those of us who are his followers that in that moment, you just start looking around for more feet to wash. Because perhaps the greatest reflection of our maturity, perhaps the thing that says more about our maturity than anything else that could be said about us, is actually what we do when we have the authority and the power and the influence. The thing that says more about you than anything else that can be said about you is what you do when it dawns on you that you're the one who has the authority, you're the one who has the influence, and you're the one who has the power. Right? And let's be honest for a moment. If faith is your church, If you live in this community, you're watching, you live near us, you live around us, then the truth is, in some capacity, right, you've already been handed the keys. You already wear a crown. You've already got a title, right? You're a father, you're a mother, you're a boss, you're an employee, you're an owner, you're a president, you're a board member, you're a big brother, you're a big sister, right? Someone has already handed you a title. And so when it dawns on you the significance of what's been given to you, you would do well to embrace the greatness that our King has modeled for us. Because after all, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Imagine if every one of us who had some kind of relational influence, if we all led our relationships this way. Imagine if we all simply lived this way. History tells us that this simple idea, this changed the world once. And I believe, and I think you believe, I think that's part of the reason why you're here. I think you believe that this can continue to change our world. Let me pray for you today. Jesus, you set for us perhaps the most powerful example for all time. An example that has and will forever change our world. An example that continues to change us personally. I know it continues to change me personally. And so, Holy Spirit, I just pray that however this lands for all of us and all of our hearts, all the different ages and stages of life that are here and that are watching right now, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you give each of us individually and personally the wisdom that we need to understand what you're leading us to do, and then the courage to actually follow through. And Holy Spirit, I ask that by your grace, you allow what we talked about today to continue to be the thing that defines us as a church, that defines us as Jesus' people, and that we are known by in our world. And I pray all this, Jesus, in your powerful and incredible name. Amen.